Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to be looking together this morning at verses 19 through 34. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. I've labeled our time in God's Word this morning, John the Baptist, the one who defers glory to Jesus. Because as we go through this section in John's Gospel, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see John constantly, John the Baptist, that is, John the Gospel writer writing about John the Baptist constantly deferring glory to the Lord Jesus. So follow along with me and read along with me as we read verses 19 to 34 of John chapter 1. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." That's Isaiah 40, verse 3, that we read during our singing of worship. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that we are able to open your word in many different translations, in many different copies, and that we're able to freely gather together and to study your scriptures. And Lord, I beg and I plead that this morning that you would pluck any sense of vain glory from my heart, that you would pluck any sense of pride from my heart and my mind, that you would edit into this sermon what you want in and edit out what you want out, that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher of your people this morning. God, that your word would go forth with clarity and power, that you would use it to accomplish your purposes, that you would use it to bring about salvation, that you would use it to bring about spiritual growth and nourishment, that you would use it to fold people into your kingdom, that you would use your word to encourage the faint-hearted, that you would use your word to convict us of sin, that you would use your word to wash us clean as we trust and lean upon the goodness of you and on the goodness of your Son, our Savior. So Lord, bless this time, bless the reading and the preaching of your word beyond all that we could ask or think, I pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. At the church that I was formerly on staff with, there was a man who was a longtime member there. His name was Herb Shrewsbury. A handful of people in the room will know who I'm referring to quite well. Herb Shrewsbury was a gentle soul. Herb Shrewsbury was the epitome of what it means to be servant-hearted. He is the type of person, he's gone home to be with the Lord, which is why I am referring to him in the past tense. He's the type of man that it wasn't until he went home to be with the Lord that you truly knew how much he had done. Because not only was he the epitome of a servant, not only was he a gentle and humble and kind soul, he was also the type of person who didn't want recognition for the things that he did. He saw a trash can that needed to be emptied. He emptied it. He saw a sidewalk that needed to be shoveled off or swept off. He shoveled it off or he swept it off. He didn't do his tasks that he set himself to. He did not do with fanfare or fame. He set his hand to the servant's plow simply because he loved his church. And he loved his church because he loved Jesus. And he worked out of an abundance of wanting to bring glory and honor to Christ. And in a much more significant way, that's what we see John the Baptist doing. We've all known people, we've all known a Herb Shrewsbury at one point in our lives or another. Some of you are a Herb Shrewsbury, your name's not Herb Shrewsbury. Some of you are the types where you will do just about anything and you don't want recognition for it. You simply love and care for people because you love Jesus and because you want to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist is doing all throughout this section of Scripture. When he's asked these questions, when he's pressed on who he is, he's constantly deferring glory to Jesus. And that's what I want us to be like. That's what I want our hearts and minds to be like. So my main point that I want you to walk out of here remembering today, if there's one thing that you take away from this sermon, this is it. I want you to remember that Christ is supremely exalted. Christ is above all and beyond all comprehension or knowledge. And that we should make it our goal that, and that we must defer all glory and honor to him. We even see that in Paul's writings, don't we? When Paul talks about dying to himself, when Paul says, the only thing good that dwells within me is Christ. Friends, if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And we are a new creation because of what Christ has done for us. And that work alone has made us a new creation. And we have the joyous privilege of being part of God's work for the world to be able to see the glory and the majesty of Jesus. That's amazing to me. John the Baptist had a really, really fundamental role in bringing glory and honor to Christ. We too, dear friends, when we are in Christ, we get to have a vital role in portraying and displaying the glory and the honor and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a lost and dying world. Christ is supremely exalted, and we must defer all glory and honor to him. And that's the big idea. That's the big idea of what I want us to see. I want the song that we sang at the end of our service last week to the tune of Old Angzon. Did you guys like that song? Was that an enjoyable song? I love that song. It's one of my favorites. All glory be to Christ. And one of the things that I pray regularly for myself and that I have begun praying for our church is that we would be a band of brothers and sisters in Christ whose anthem is simply this: all glory be to Christ, our King. All glory be to Christ. So with that, this morning, as we walk through this passage, I want us to see three ways that John the Baptist defers glory to Jesus. And the first one is John's mission. John's very mission defers glory to Jesus. And we see this in verses 19 to 23, where these people are coming to him. These questioners sent by the Jews are coming to John the Baptist saying, Who are you? What is your deal? What do you say about yourself? Who are you? And so John the Baptist states what his mission is. And his mission is very simply this: to prepare the way of the Lord. It wasn't about making himself known. It wasn't about creating a following. It wasn't about putting himself out there and raising up all these people. It was simply this: John the Baptist's mission was to prepare the way for the Lord, meaning the coming of Jesus. This simple phrase would have had great significance to anybody who was familiar with Jewish history. Because what happened when the Jews had been in exile all those different times, when you read through the prophets, That's what you see time and time again as you read through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all the minor prophets and Joel and Amos and Obadiah. What's happening in most of those cases, with a couple of exceptions, Israel has sinned, and Israel then gets punished by God by going into exile. And when they finally get to return from exile, oftentimes what had to happen for them to come back was a preparing of the way. The way of their travel needed to be made straight. There needed to be a leveling and a lowering of ground level so that they could travel. Because remember, we're not just talking about, you know, 15, 20, 30 people. We're talking about a nation. We're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of people traveling. So when John states his mission by quoting Isaiah 40, verse 3, he's basically saying, Jesus is coming, and I have come to prepare the way. But in this course, John is asked, John's mission defers glory to Jesus. I didn't just click the slide over. Sorry about that. Next time, just throw something at me, and we'll get it. John's asked three questions by these people. This group of people come to him, and they ask him three questions. The first one is very simply, are you the Christ? And his answer is very emphatic. He doesn't just say no. He doesn't just say no. He says at the end of verse 20, I'll just read all of verse 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. The way this phrase is constructed is meant to bring emphasis. John emphatically denied that he was the Christ. And importantly so, because his whole mission, be reminded, his whole mission was to prepare the way for Jesus. His whole mission was to bring glory and honor to Jesus. So of course he's going to emphatically say when someone, are you the Christ? No, absolutely not. I am not the Christ. The Christ is coming after me. I'm not even fit to stoop down and untie his sandal. More on that as we go on. So the first question is very simply, are you the Christ? And John emphatically says no. Now, just kind of as a side note, just more of a, this is more of just the musing as I was reading this passage. The construction when John says, I am not, in some ways could almost stand in contrast to the way that Jesus states, I am. Now, John the Baptist, of course, didn't know about those I am statements. They hadn't happened yet. But I can't help but wonder if the gospel writer, John, the disciple, isn't deliberately showing us a little bit of juxtaposition. John the Baptist saying, I am not. But then later, as we read through John's gospel, we're going to hear Jesus say, before Abraham was, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. There's a little bit of contrast going on there. But John emphatically wants them to know that he is not the Christ. Second, they ask him, are you Elijah? Now to us, this might seem like a pretty odd question. Why are they asking him if he's Elijah? Well, there are a couple reasons. One is probably a slight allusion to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, which is where we're introduced to Elijah. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, Elijah is defined and described as wearing a cloak of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. So John would have borne similarities in appearance to Elijah, and then even more than that, at the end of the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, a reappearance of Elijah is foretold. Now, so it makes sense. Any good Jew then would have understood those prophecies. They would have understood, we're to expect a reappearance of Elijah. What is it? You've got camel hair on your back, and you're dipping locusts in honey and out in the desert all the time, and you got a leather belt around your waist. Are you Elijah? So to them, this question made a lot of sense. Now, John denies that. John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Because in many ways, he's not. He's John the Baptist. He's not lying about who he is. He's John the Baptist. Something that's important for us to understand here is how we understand the fulfillment of prophecy. Because if you read the other Gospels, especially Luke and Matthew, Jesus himself attributes the spirit of Elijah to John the Baptist. Let me assure you, this is not a contradiction in the text. It's just an understanding of the fulfillment of prophecy. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and the likeness of Elijah, fulfilling the role of the Old Testament prophets. Think in the framework of Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1 begins and says, long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Now, as Jesus is arriving on the scene, there was someone who was going to come in the spirit of Elijah, who is notoriously one of the greatest prophets of biblical history, to make straight and make ready the path for the coming Messiah. Because then, back to Hebrews 1, but in these latter days, God has spoken to us not through the prophets, but through his Son. So John is saying, I'm not Elijah. I'm not literally Elijah. What he's doing there, so just so we kind of understand that there's not a contradiction, John is trying to shut down any thought of like an Elijah reincarnation. He's not an Elijah 2.0, but he has come to fulfill the prophecy of the one, the final prophet who would make ready and make straight the path. So John is saying, no, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the Christ. Are you the prophet? Third question, are you the prophet? What is this a reference to? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses is writing, and Moses says, there is one who will come after me. There is a prophet who will be raised up like me. So they're wondering, also, good Jews would have understood this. Good Jews would have been in Deuteronomy and understood Deuteronomy 18 and understood this prophecy. So they're wondering, okay, well, you're not the Christ. The Old Testament is prophesied about the Christ coming. You're not a liar. Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet like Moses? No. No, I'm not. Now, it's interesting, those two questions. The reference to Moses, the prophet, Deuteronomy 18, and the reference to Elijah. Moses is connected to the law, right? When we understand Moses, we think of the one who God gave the law on top of Mount Sinai. And then we connect Elijah with the prophets. Malachi chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 1. Let your mind navigate just so briefly away from the book of John and think of Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17 is when Jesus ascends the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the gospel writer John. When Jesus goes atop the mountain with Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17 is when we see the transfiguration take place, where Jesus is made to shine with glory and honor, when Yahweh himself speaks audibly. Who else shows up at the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. The law and the prophets being fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus. John the Baptist is not detracting from the mission of Jesus to fulfill the law and the prophets. Rather, he's preparing the way. John the Baptist even says later on in this very text where he says, I'm baptizing so that Jesus might be known to the Jews, so that he might be known in Israel. They then follow it up after John emphatically denies these three claims. They say, well, what do you say about yourself then? Who are you? The people that sent us are going to demand an answer. And then he says, very simply, verse 23, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John has come to prepare the soil for the work of Jesus. In some ways, you could say John the Baptist is priming the pump so that when Jesus breaks on the scene, there's this mindset where it's like, this is the guy that John the Baptist has been talking about. Mind blown. And hopefully that's what we're seeing as we look at who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. John does not want to mistakenly take any of the glory for himself. As he fulfills his mission, rather his goal is to deflect and to defer all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to Jesus. John is preparing the way and going ahead of the ministry of Christ as a forerunner for the coming Messiah, deferring the glory to Jesus. John has been doing this while he's been preaching and proclaiming the message of the Christ. But he's also been doing it a second way, which takes us to our second way that John defers glory. Not only has John been preaching and teaching and proclaiming, John has also been baptizing. Now, there are a handful of things that, and he references his baptism in a couple of different places. but they ask him this question. Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees, verse 24. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, I baptize with water. I baptize with water. Which, hopefully, we're all like, well, yeah, duh. Doesn't everybody baptize with water? Isn't that the whole significance of baptism? And yes, it is, partially. But baptism is also a picture of a greater baptism. We'll get to that in just a second when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the giving and the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon those who profess faith and trust and full belief in Jesus. But John is also calling upon a typical Jewish custom. So a proselyte, or a proselyte, sorry, get my pronunciation correct, is somebody like Rahab. Rahab was not an ethnic-born Jew, so in many ways she would have not been part of the Jewish community. But they have this process that's called proselyte baptism. And this is something that lasted on and on throughout Jewish history. I think in Orthodox Judaism is actually still a thing today. If you want to join the Jewish faith in terms of Orthodox Judaism, but you're not born an ethnic Jew, you still have to undergo proselyte baptism, which is actually a self-administered baptism. And it was usually just a sprinkling of water on the hands. You had to use a particular pitcher, you had to use particular water, and then you had to run, pour the water over your hands to be cleansed in order to be brought into the community of Judaism. And in many ways, John the Baptist is kind of invoking that tradition and saying, I baptize with water. And what he's trying to do is trying to explain how it's not on the authority of the person doing the baptizing. Because remember, proselyte baptism was self-administered. The proselytes would be outside the camp and they would pour the water on themselves, to where, you know, we understand baptism as, you know, two people standing in the baptismal pool or in a river or a pond or wherever, and a pastor, or it doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor. That's just a fun little side fact I'll plug in there for free. You know, there's nothing that says a preacher has to be the one to baptize you. Just anybody can baptize, because it's not on our own authority that we baptize. I don't say, by my authority, I baptize you. What's the formula? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And that's what John is calling upon. The authority of his baptism was not in and of himself. Did you catch the way that the Jews framed their question? If you are not these things, if you are not the prophet, if you are not the Christ, if you are not Elijah, then why are you baptizing? Because I dunk people in water. And the authority of baptism is not based upon the water, and it's not based upon the person who's in the water. It's based in the person of Jesus, because it's Jesus who comes after John, giving baptism efficacy by baptizing with the Holy Spirit. You saw that at the end of the text that we read. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Ezekiel 36. In Ezekiel 36 is where Yahweh speaks and he says, there is one coming who will wash you clean. We're going to pick up on that in a couple weeks when we get to John chapter 3. Because when Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, these are the same motifs that Jesus is calling back to. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Let me just jump back there to Ezekiel really quick and read that passage to you. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25, says, I will sprinkle you clean. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. John is saying baptizing with water is just a visual picture pointing to the full baptism where we are given the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism is even a way that he defers glory to Jesus, because as he's baptizing, he's wanting all of those who see and all of those who hear and all of those he dunks to look forward to the Christ. There is one coming who will send the Holy Spirit that will be the seal and the stamp of our salvation, who will indwell us. We will have a new heart. We will be made into a new creation. John's baptism was also in conjunction with his preaching. So the book of Matthew gives us a really, really clear picture of the message that John was preaching. Does anybody remember John's message that he preaches? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. That's John's message. And as people are doing so, as people are trusting in that message, that the kingdom is in hand, that Jesus is coming, they're repenting and they're being baptized. John doesn't want to claim any of the glory for himself. In his person, in his mission, he's deferring all the glory to Jesus. As he's working and he's preaching and he's baptizing, he's deferring glory to Jesus. Don't look at me. Look at the one who's coming. John's like a signpost. This isn't where you stop. That way. Keep going. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. And then lastly, the third way that we see John defer glory to Jesus is John's confession. John's confession to me is one of the most beautiful texts of Scripture. And it starts in verse 27. I'll start at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, that's John's allusion to Jesus, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. That's the first part of his confession. The second part of his confession is verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. So John is giving us a twofold confession. The first part of his confession is simply to exalt Christ. John, when he says the strap of whose sandal I'm not fit to untie, John is not merely being self-deprecating. He's not just saying, oh, I'm just scum. I'm just trash. I'm not even worthy to take on the lowest task of the lowest servant. No, rather what he's doing is he's saying Jesus' station is so far beyond what we could imagine that even godly people are not worthy to take on the lowest form of servitude. John's not, because think about it. If John were trying to make this just simply this odd self-deprecation, that would be detracting all the glory away from Christ. John's whole motive, his whole goal is to bring glory and honor and praise to King Jesus. And he does so first off by saying, I'm not fit to untie his sandal. Christ's station is so far beyond mine. We can't even begin to fathom the glory and the majesty and the holiness that exists in the presence of Christ. I can't help but imagine what this scene was like. Jesus walking down the road and John saying, "Behold the Lamb! The Lamb of God has come." It had to have been palpable. Don't you just want to know? We obviously don't, unfortunately. The text gives us a nice picture. That's the second part of John's confession, is the Lamb of God. His confession about what Jesus has come to do. John's whole point in saying the Lamb of God, there's a lot of debate about calling upon different passages of the Old Testament throughout the book of Leviticus, even calling back to Genesis. You know, this is where we see Jesus fulfilling the ram prophecy when Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, and there's the ram in the thicket, and Leviticus 16 and the Day of Atonement, and all throughout the sacrificial system. And I think there's a lot to that. There's a lot to Jesus being the Lamb of God and fulfilling all of those sacrificial prophecies. Isaiah 53, one of the chief prophecies of the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. But what John, I think, is doing here is not necessarily calling upon one particular Old Testament prophecy. Rather, he's just saying the one who has come to be sacrificed. Because that was the whole point of Jesus' mission. He came and was born into the world that he created so that he could die. Amen. So that we wouldn't have to. So that in his death and in trusting in his death, we could have life abundantly and eternally. John simply says, Christ is so far exalted beyond all that we could ask or think. His confession is one that proclaims Christ is great and Christ is glorious. He's to be supremely exalted, but he's also saying, behold the Lamb of God, the one who has come to bring forgiveness of sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How does Jesus take away our sins? By dying in our place, by being sacrificed for us. Friends, that should bring us to our knees in humility. That should bring us to our knees in love and adoration of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. John's testimony here, John's confession here, is summed up later, and we'll get to this confession again in a couple weeks. In John chapter 3 and verse 30 is where we see John the Baptist again saying, "He must increase and I must decrease." And that's the whole motif of what Christ has done in our lives. Friends, behold the Lamb of God, the exalted Son of God, who has come into the world to live a perfect life, to die on our behalf, and then to seal us with his Holy Spirit so that we would have comfort, so that we would have hope, so that we would one day, when we close our eyes in death from this life, that we would open them to life eternal, to look full into the wonderful face of that Savior, namely Jesus himself. Amen. And hear the words, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant. Enter in and rest." What's the takeaway from all this? What's the big picture? Well, I had already mentioned that the main idea was simply that Christ is supremely exalted and that we must defer all glory and honor to him. But just a few more things that I want us to think about. A few things to ponder as you go throughout this week. Simply behold the glory of Jesus. Read back through the first chapter of John and just behold. The word behold, John, the gospel writer, uses a lot. It means more than just, "Oh, I see that." It's to look long, to linger upon. Take some time this week and crack open your Bible and just behold the glory of Jesus. Just behold the wondrous mystery of what Christ has done and accomplished upon our behalf. Be saved. If you have never looked to Christ in saving faith, do not look away. Continue gazing upon the glory of Christ and trust in his grace and trust in his love and in his mercy. Be baptized in the Spirit and be baptized in water if you never have been.
Second, recognize that we are Jesus' servants. Recognize that we are Jesus' servants. Just as John the Baptist is saying, I am but a humble servant to the Messiah, so too we, dear friends, are but humble servants of King Jesus. And may we serve Him well. And may we serve Him with hearts full of joy and gladness, for we have life eternal and we have life abundantly. And then last, recognize that we are also Jesus' ambassadors. We have a role of being the voice in the wilderness, crying out, "Behold the Lamb of God." We are His ambassadors. We are His witnesses who proclaim the message and proclaim the witness of Christ and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we look to John the Baptist as an example of what it means to defer glory, laud, and honor to King Jesus. And may we depart from here this Lord's Day thinking and lingering long over how we can go and do likewise. How we can go and how we can boldly proclaim the message of Jesus. How we can go and how we can serve Jesus. I really encourage you this next week to just take time and just behold the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word and for your goodness and for the love that you have for us. God, I pray that we would be a people who show you our greatest love and affection by serving you, by being obedient to your word, by trusting in your grace. God, I pray that this next week that we would be joined in heart and that we would take time to behold the glory of your Son, Christ, and that we would proclaim that glory to those we come in contact with. Father, help us to have hope in the glory of Christ. God, as we behold the glory of Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be convicted, that our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be challenged. Lord, your word is profitable for all things. And I pray that as we look into your word and we behold the eternal word, Jesus, that gives life, that you would use your word to accomplish all of your purposes in the hearts of your people. Lord, bless us this Lord's day. We pray in the powerful and precious name of Jesus. Amen.